So open our Bibles to Mark chapter 5, continuing on just sharing the word relative to healing, Christ the healer. Mark 5:21 says, "When Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay your hand on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Now, we'll continue on in these verses, but I want to begin. Here's a ruler of the synagogue, the name of Jairus, who comes to Jesus, his daughter's, at the point of death. And Jesus had already experienced being persecuted, driven out of the synagogue, back here in Luke chapter 4. The rulers, they knew who Jesus was. He was somewhat of a threat to their power and control. And I want to point out that the fact that this man came to Jesus, he was desperate because he loved his daughter and she's dying. He was desperate to where he humbled himself to Jesus, the one they drove out of the synagogue, because he heard of what Jesus had done. Jairus had no hope in the natural for his daughter, and his only remaining hope was the possibility that Jesus could heal her, because he had heard he had been doing that. So him coming to Jesus really was an act of humbling of himself, his pride and so forth, to come to Jesus. So I wanted to begin with that point. Sometimes people, they won't come to the Lord just simply because they don't want to humble themselves, you know, and admit, well, look, I need God's help. You know, if they have pride there, well, you know, they don't need any help, and it's all about them. So he comes and he makes a statement here. He says, if you'll come and lay your hand on her, she shall be healed. Now, faith had risen in his heart at this point. He had faith that Jesus could do this. He could do that for him. So he's coming and he's requesting that. And Jesus begins to move toward him, or to go with him to his home to heal his daughter. Now, along the way, while he's on the way to do that, something else happens here. It says there's a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and suffered many things and many physicians, and she spent all she had and was nothing better, but grew worse. So she had gone to physicians. They did all they knew to do. They couldn't help her. They didn't know the cause of the situation. It's like that today. A lot of times, your doctors don't really know the reason why or the cause, and they're trying different things. She spent all the money she had going to them. She had nothing left. And it says, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in behind a press and touched the hem of his garment. So she heard of the miracles he was doing as well, and faith rose in her heart. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And the straightway, or immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of that plague. Now, it goes on here. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said, there's a multitude around you, and you're saying, who touched me? Well, the thing is, Jesus knew the healing anointing was upon him, and the healing anointing's tangible. Now, we can pray and just ask God to move based on our covenant. Or you can pray for an unbeliever relative to as a sign. God will do things as a sign to them. I find it in a certain way easier to pray for unbelievers because God will do it just to show his love and confirm his word. Where many times believers are accountable. They're not walking in love. They have unforgiveness or something like that. And it hinders the hand of God. So we can approach him based on a covenant, but there's times there's a healing anointing or the gifts of healings. And it's actually tangible, can be felt. Sometimes the gifts of healing could be at work. Maybe you don't feel anything. But there are times there's a tangible anointing. Typically, you might feel it in your hands or down your arm, your hands, where it would be like electricity. And there's a realm there of, there's realms relative to healing where, I'm trying to think here. There is like electricity. And anyway, you if you operate or God uses you that way, you can tell when that comes on you and you can tell when it goes out from you. And one of the things you learn to do if God chooses to use you in that way is to learn to believe for the anointing to be released out from you onto the other person. I've already people like in a prayer line, it could feel it's like repelling back at me because of something in them, like unbelief or unforgiveness, something of that nature where the anointing wouldn't go on to them, even though the anointing would be present. It has to be received. It's still by faith it's received. Now, by faith you impart it. By faith they receive it. So many times people that operate in gifts of healings, typically a person with an evangelist calling. Now, any of us could at a point in time, but the evangelist calling or in the healing ministry, it's a regular thing. They'll work to build expectation in people and to preach the word to bring them to a place of faith that at that moment that they come in contact with the anointing, they're releasing faith and drawing upon the anointing that's present. So that's just kind of like a little ministry secret kind of thing there. So you had someone like Oral Roberts. He was a prime example. He had certain sayings, expect a miracle. God's going to do something good today. And he would say those things. And many times people that minister in that way will share various testimonies because, well, what the Lord did for Phil here, he can do for me. Or what he did for Josiah, he can do for me. So it's beneficial. Now, we have to watch. Some point isn't just telling stories for the sake of telling stories, because that can become self-exalting. But rather, it would be to create expectation and the strengthening of faith. Your faith is, what's the basis of me believing God's going to do this for me? Now, here with Jairus and with the woman with the issue of blood, they heard of what Jesus was doing. They heard of the miracles, so they knew God was able. And they had faith that if they could make contact with Jesus, with Jairus, if Jesus would come to his home and lay hands on her, because he may have seen or heard of Jesus laying hands on people. But the woman with the issue of blood, she said, if I can just touch his clothing, the hem of his garment, that the anointing would flow out. Now, part of the deal with her was it was not allowed by law for a woman in that condition to go out in public. That's why she was so afraid when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Because she didn't know how they were going to react. She was going against the law. Now, sometimes people will take law and put it above everything else, but love transcends laws. That's why, you know, the issue of Jesus healing on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees wanted to make a big deal about that. Well, you know, you're not of God. You told this man to take up his bed and walk on the Sabbath. Well, love transcended that. The law of love is the highest law. And Jesus didn't see it as he was working on the Sabbath, but rather love was moving on the Sabbath. and that man needed healing when he encountered Jesus, which happened to be on the Sabbath. So he heals them. So the woman, she releases her faith and draws the anointing out from him. Now, when you're ministering under the anointing, you become sensitive to that. You become sensitive to whether people are drawing on the anointing. So, you know, Brother Bob will be preaching a worship service here, and he will take note whether you're drawing on the anointing that's on his life. How about Bob? You will know that. And, you know, people don't operate that won't, it never really crosses their mind because you're not thinking that way. But when you're operating in ministry, you become sensitive to those things, and it kind of, it stirs you and excites you, and you feel that pull, that tug, just pull it right out of you. Yeah, you could end up coming and be tired. You didn't sleep. You're up half the night. And the people are pulling the anointing out of you. You know, you really should come to church every week that way. Yes. Have an expectancy for the Spirit of God. And like, say, as your pastor, God calls me to feed you. So to expect that the grace of God would work through me to feed you, to bring you the word. So regardless of how, whatever I'm doing, you're going to pull it right on out. So here's this woman with the issue of blood. She receives her healing, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And I said, "Well, there's all these people all around you." But he knew it says virtue or power, dunamis power, healing power went out from him. He knew that. And when she steps forward, then he says, "Daughter, your faith made you whole." Now, sometimes people want a prayer of faith for someone else's faith to make them whole. And that's okay. God has provision there. If, you know, you can't even think straight, you're in so much pain, well, God has a provision there. Someone else's faith could carry that over to you. But ideally, we want to get to where we're using our faith and we place a draw on the Spirit of God, whether there's anyone else around or not, whether there's anyone standing with you or not. Praise God when there's people standing with you and our faith is joined together and strengthening. But in our own heart, we need to be willing to stand alone if necessary. And sometimes you need something now. There isn't time for a prayer chain or something like that. But you need his manifestation now. And we draw upon it. And he said to her, "Your faith made you whole. Go in peace. Behold that plague." Now, there are times that the anointing could come upon you. And I want to just, as I'm sharing this, create some expectation. The gifts of healing are as needed. There are those who have a ministry of healing, particularly the evangelist ministry, but some, you know, just a ministry of healing. And it says in 1 Corinthians, gifts in the plural of healings. So sometimes people are used more so to carry healing to a certain issue, a certain sickness or a certain problem, and you begin to develop even more faith for that as you see God use you in that particular way. So sometimes, you know, it might be a preference. Well, brother so-and-so, God uses them in this way. But he can use anyone. In any case, our eyes need to be on Jesus. We're looking to him. And then there's times, and it says in some other places in Scripture, where the healing anointing was present. And if that's the case, it can be beneficial just to say so. I know Brother Hagin would say, you know, the Lord appeared to him, told him, you know, how the anointing was going to work. And he would create that expectation for people to draw upon that anointing that would be present and be there. There's been times I've just been going about my business and the healing anointing begins to manifest or show up. I remember once when I was, we had our high school girls volleyball team and I was coaching them. We are a school in Lancaster and we had this omnibus and I was driving back and there, yeah, you have like, whatever, 8 or 10 teenage girls, they were clucking like chickens in the back of the bus. I mean, it was, you know, they were having fun, you know, making a lot of noise. And because it had, you know, it's a high ceiling, it's not bothersome to the driver. So I was just praying in tongues. As approaching the bridge there across the river, it was on the other side of the river, the healing in the morning started coming on me. And I think, oh, you know, this is odd to me. I'm just driving this omnibus and they're all clucking like chickens, having fun. And so we get back to Philadelphia Street where we were renting and we pull in. The anointing's still there, so that's like good 15 minutes later. And I said, well, before we leave, who needs healed here? And all the girls were like, no, I'm fine. They're all, nobody. Well, God doesn't move like that for no reason. And I thought, well, somebody here needs healed. So I walk in the building and there was, at that time, we were renting and there was also a deaf church renting part of it. And there was a man in there cleaning the bathrooms. He was cleaning. I said, do you need healed? He said, yeah, it was with a healing anointing. Seriously, laid hands on him, he was healed. I don't even remember what the issue was. But, you know, God can begin to just move upon you. And if he begins to do that, it's because somebody needs that. I remember one time riding home from the office, and I was going down East Prospect Road towards the river. And the healing, I'm just praying in tongues, and the healing anointing comes on me. I get home. I said, Donna, who needs healed here? Well, Jared was just a baby, and I don't even remember what it was, but it was something. She just maybe started dealing with fever or something like that. Went and lay hands on him. That was the end of it. So God can move. Sometimes people, they limit or they think what's like a meeting has to be a meeting, a special meeting or something. And God does that. Praise God for that. But as believers, we should have expectancy for the gifts of the Spirit just instead of moving about. You're driving home, you're about your business, and God can begin to move on you. Now, we do need to have expectation relative to those things and you know, live a life of prayer, be prayed up, and be sensitive. And sometimes he can begin to move in certain ways, and you can kind of blow it off. Well, that's just me. That's not right. You know, you can begin to dismiss the moving of the Spirit and end up quenching the Spirit. He could have a word on your heart to share it with someone. You can think, well, who am I to share that with them? Or you think, well, no, that's not God. It's just my head. Well, if you step out, you find out if it was God or your head. It's better to know and say, you know, yeah, I thought that was God, but maybe it wasn't. Rather than miss God and not give something to somebody that, you know, they needed that at the time. So I want to encourage you with that, that expect the Spirit of God to move in those ways. And especially in your own home, you know, where there's a supernatural parenting. I remember once, I think the Spirit of God woke Donna up, and I think she's with the kids now, but I think she actually like smelled this demon was in the house and went over, and our sons shared a bedroom, went over and took authority over a devil. You know, came to try to torment one of them or something like that, which was not like any kind of regular occurrence or anything. But I think she actually like woke up and it was like a foul smell. It was a devil. I mean, she smelled in the spirit. Okay. And yeah, God can do things just some different ways. I know at one point there was someone with a wolf spirit who was coming around the church and actually took authority over that spirit in a dream. God revealed to me this spirit on this brother in a dream, took authority over the spirit, and never saw him again for like 20 years. And he showed up again just to sniff around, see if there's any open doors here, and then didn't come around again. So, you know, God can move. We just need to have expectation and rest in that. Now, with both Jairus and the woman, they said something. There was faith in their heart. The woman said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. That's where her faith was. And we need to identify where our faith is for the point of contact. She said, when I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Jesus, when you come to my house, when you lay your hand upon her, she'll be healed. And I remember first hearing Brother Copeland share on that with the point of contact. And that's a key thing, because there's the moment of the release of the faith. You can have faith, but there's the release of it to draw upon that anointing. So it could be when someone is going to anoint you with oil. It could be when they say in the name of Jesus. You know, sometimes when people pray, and I've done this, you might pray with this heavy emphasis when you say in the name of Jesus. Well, it's not like in raising your voice or anything. That's not where there's any virtue. But it's in the point of the contact, the release of your faith at that moment. So it's something we learn in spirit to do. Now, I want to continue on down here. It says, while he yet spoke, there came from him the roar of the synagogue to the roar of the synagogue and said, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. Now, at this point, his heart probably sunk, because he's trying to get help. He's trying to get to the master, and he feels like he's too late. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken to him, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And this is what I want to cue in on here. Only believe. Only believe. You can be in the process of faith, and a word come to bring fear to rob you of that faith. Now, last week I was sharing about from Proverbs chapter 4 about attending to the word, its health to our flesh, and out of the heart are the issues of life, or things begin in your spirit and flow to all areas, the perimeters of your life. The issues of life is talking about the boundaries or the perimeters of life. So one of the perimeters of your life would be your physical body. But healing begins in spirit. Your faith begins in spirit from the Word of God and can begin to flow out. If you want to be healthy in all areas of your life, you have to first pursue being healthy in your spirit, which is by the Word. because then everything else will proceed out from that. Much like you would have a mountain springs flowing down and forming a river. So don't be afraid. So opportunities for fear can come and you can't allow it. You could have pain. And like I mentioned last week when I went into the hospital, I wasn't in any pain or anything. But they said, well, your hemoglobin's low, your blood oxygen's low and all this and that. And this doctor was wanting to persuade me to stay in the hospital, which I was naturally resistant to the thought. And I just want the fluid drain and go home. I don't want to stay here. So he's going on. He's trying to put fear in me, which irked me. That irritates me. Don't do that to me, buddy. So I'm just staring at him, not responding. And he thinks I'm not listening or I'm like out there or something. And Donna said he heard everything he said. So I repeated what he said. But it was like, I refuse to allow a spirit of fear to come upon me. I mean, you can tell me you could drop dead of a heart attack. Essentially, what he was saying is this fear jabber. And, boy, that just irritates me. He's just doing his job. I don't hold it against him. But, see, you have to put up a fight and box. You got to box that voice right out of your face, because you could have been in faith and then it get robbed from you. And regardless of what the circumstance is, it doesn't change the higher truth of what God says. And what man says could be true, but there's a higher truth, one that has authority, the truth of the Word of God. So he says, don't be afraid, only believe. Now, only believe. He didn't say that to everyone. But he said it to this man. Now, why did he do that? This man's ruler of the synagogue. He would have been either a Pharisee or a Sadducee. The Sadducees didn't even believe in the supernatural. The Pharisees did. They were very legalistic, but they did believe in resurrection and the supernatural and miracles, where the Sadducees basically denied that. More so, the Sadducees had control of the synagogue, so it's likely he wasn't even taught to believe in the supernatural, but he heard about Jesus. And being that he was a ruler of the synagogue, he was highly trained to the law and to works. And human nature is very inclined to think you have to add your works to what God wants to do. So as this fearful thought comes, your daughter's dead, and his emotions are, you know, his emotional chain's getting jerked. That's something else I don't like. Don't be jerking my emotional chain. You know, when there's commercials that want to play your emotions to get money, I'll change the channel. I don't even listen to them. Even if I were to consider giving to him, I'm not going to, as a matter of principle, because you're in manipulation. I have no place for that. Don't be playing with my emotions. Well, the devil's going to try and pull your emotional chain, pull you into a spirit of fear, to rob you of your faith, where he can rob you from the blessing of God. And Jesus says, only believe. So we have to be mindful here. There's a lesson in this, not to think we have to add some works to our faith. Now, there are times the Lord might tell someone to do something, like go wash in a pool of Siloam, or, you know, put this mud on your eyes. There's times he will have a corresponding action for you. But in this particular case, he's saying, only believe, because this man would have been inclined towards works. We have to be careful with this, and the tendency to do this is really great, in that like say with fasting, people think, well, if I fast and pray, then that's going to make it more so that God will move. Now, the purpose with fasting is to separate yourself and to not enter into the realm of the things of the flesh that would pull your focus and your attention, but that your focus is 100% on God and His Word. When Jesus was led to fast 40 days, Satan heard the voice of God from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." God knew Satan's coming after that word. So he had Jesus separate himself to give all of his attention to get that victory over the devil, because the time and hour of testing is there. One of the mistakes people make is they won't give all of their attention to the thing at hand. And as we learn to walk in a way where we see what's God requiring of me now, and to give all of my attention to that, unto the victory. Many people just half-heartedly, you know, try to deal with something and go their way and do all these other things when they need to give all of their attention to it and get things worked out. If you have a disagreement between a husband and wife, you need to stop everything, give all your attention, and be reconciled. You don't just let half of it go. You talk a little bit, say, sorry, you know, and let it lay. A lot of people never resolve things, and therefore it continues on and up. It pops again. But if we learn to see whatever is the issue at hand, whether it's something needs resolved or it's an act of obedience, and we pursue it to the end and fulfill that, then we can move on to other things. So when it comes to fasting, a lot of people just simply won't take the time it requires to seek the Lord and hear His voice and get an answer. They'll take a week to go on vacation, but won't even take a day to seek the Lord. Selah. Think about that. People take weeks on vacation because they think they deserve it. But they need an answer from God. They need a breakthrough. So we learn to focus all of our attention on that. You know, for myself, relative to believing for some healing in some areas, about playing healing scriptures, worship music, and pray. That's like all I'm doing. So I get up to preach, and I'm just like, open up the fire hose here, because my spirit man's jacked. My body could be weak. My spirit's jacked up. But that's how you approach things. You give all that you have to the thing at hand. And last week, I was going to teach Bible study and worship and preach worship service. And Donna was saying, well, you feel you have the strength to do that? You maybe preach a shorter message. I said, Donna, I can't give half. I got to give it all I have. That'd be like a violation of my conscience. If I'm going to preach the word, I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to give all that I have. I got to go home, pass out afterwards. Fine. I'm going to give it all that I have. And it's a way you walk in life. Whatever you're going to do, give it all that you have. If you need an answer from God, you give all that you have till you get that. You need a healing, you pursue it, you get it. And on with application here. So Jesus says, only believe. There's no other works for you, buddy. You would be inclined to want to think you got to do some things to help me out. Just believe. Just be in faith. Stay in faith. Jairus, stay in faith. The power of God in me is greater than death working in your little girl. So he allowed no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and had seen the tumult, and there wept, and people wept and wailed greatly. So you had these people just lamenting and crying and weeping. And some cultures, they feel like that's a sign of love. They actually will hire people to weep and wail at funerals. Now, all that doesn't help me any. All that does is just jerk emotions around. And I've been to some funerals already like that, where it's excessive weeping and crying. Now, if they're a believer, we should be rejoicing here in heaven. There's a time for tears. I'm not dismissing that. But when we come together in remembrance of them, we want to remember their testimony, remember the good, remember how they were a blessing, and rejoice there in heaven. I don't want like excessive weeping and wailing where everyone starts weeping and wailing. And we really, it's a negative ending to things, so to speak. So they're all weeping and wailing, and Jesus, he says, well, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And they think he's nuts, he's been out in the sun too long. They laughed him to scorn. But when he put them out, he took the father and mother of the girl, and they went in, and Peter, James, and John were with him, and he raised her from the dead. Now, the thing I want to point out here is that he put unbelief out of the room. Because these other people all had unbelief in their heart. They did not believe he would or could raise this girl from the dead. It's over. And he puts the unbelief out. And sometimes when you're going through something, you have to remove the unbelief or keep it at bay. Sometimes at best, some people don't come to see you. Because if they're just going to carry unbelief into the room, that's not helping anything. If you're not in a place to add faith to the situation, it's better you just stay away. Now, that could sound a little harsh. Well, that's not love, Pastor Bill. If you're really concerned about that person being healed, you're going to want whatever's going to help them. It's not about you or making an appearance or something like that. You know, my tendencies were, leave me alone, I'm going to be alone with God. I mean, I'll find if somebody has a word of encouragement or something like that, but with my handy dandy iPad, you can click in here preaching 24/7. You can Google and YouTube healing preaching, and it'll be, you know, T.L. Osborne, Kenneth Hagin, and all these different ones pop up. And you can just hear the word, hear the word, hear the word. Allow your faith to get strengthened and jacked up. And we need to do that. We need to take the initiative and pursue. Because the faith to receive is going to come by the word of God. So we set ourselves to that, to receive from him. You might say, well, how long do you have to do that? Till you receive. Faith comes by hearing, or out of the process, and the second word by, the different Greek word, means unto the completion. You hear till it's complete. Now, I've said that different times, but it bears much repetition. We need to hear unto the completion. There's times you need to hear about forgiveness until it really is manifest in you where you actually do it. And you need to continue to read and hear that word, that you have faith for forgiveness, to receive it, and faith to forgive someone else. Because there's times you don't feel like forgiving someone. You feel like punching them in the face. And maybe you don't do that. But emotions can carry, you know, anger is an emotion, and you want to retaliate back at someone, but you can't give that place or allow that. The emotions must be taken captive, whether it be anger or the emotion of fear or whatever it might be. So here Jesus is speaking to Jairus to only believe, just believe. He already had basically told him by his actions, I will come and heal her. So, you know, you're not too late. God's never late. He's always on time. I like to be early. I wish God would be early. He's always on time. Yeah, we want it all done ahead, but sometimes, yeah, he'll move in the manifestations like in our mind at the last second, but it's right on time, right on his time. So I only believe. So he raises her up, and what's interesting, they were astonished, and he charged them that they weren't to talk about this. Now, how do you keep something like that secret? Those people all saw the little girl. Well, 12's not so little. They saw her dead. And she's alive. And the reason he was saying that, the more things were known, the more it made it difficult for him to travel, to move about, and to do. So was, I think it was around 5 different times already I counted where he told people, don't tell anyone what he just did. Because what happens, you have like mobs coming around him, and it made it much more difficult. Sometimes people, human nature, the fallen man wants recognition. People want to blow a horn about it. It irritates me when people want to use testimonies just to raise money. That's not pure. You know, ministries that do that, I don't have too much to do with them, because they're using what God did for their own gain or purpose. Now, there's a reason to share the testimony, to build faith and expectation, if that's what you're doing at the time. But all the marketing kind of stuff, you know, a lot of ministries are heavy into marketing right now, where they want to kind of advertise themselves, and it's like you're selling a product. That's evil. God's not in that stuff. That's just carnal man adding his carnal thoughts to that. So the Lord, he wasn't, you know, looking for recognition, but he was being moved by love. And we see here God loved that ruler of the synagogue just the same as he did anybody else. It bothers me sometimes. I hear preachers like they just bust on religious people. Jesus tried to help them too. He loves them too. He's not against them. Now, when the Pharisees would hinder people from worship, that's a different matter. Causing the little ones to stumble, that's a different matter. But whether someone's wealthy or not, whether they have religious background or not, it makes no difference. He loves all people just the same. And his will is to bless and to show forth the love of God to whosoever would call upon him. So whether it was someone, Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, or whether it's this woman who was unknown, so to speak, his heart's the same towards people. So only believe, approach things in simple faith. If God gives an instruction to do something, do it. But don't add your thoughts to, well, I really need God to move, so I'm going to fast, and that hunger strike will cause God to do something. Or if I pray extra long, if I pray a long time, he'll do something. See, that works. Again, man will always incorporate those things. You know, just pray, live a prayer life, listen to the Lord. If he tells you to do something, then do it. Do it immediately. But if he doesn't say anything, don't add to it. Don't add or subtract. Just do what you know to do. Stay in the light that you have.